Thank you, worship team. You know, as we open up in prayer, I want us to keep in mind our Path Lights, which is our career ministry. They're on a retreat this weekend. They'll be getting back this afternoon. So let's pray for them, that God will continue his work in them as they study God's word, as they learn about true fellowship. So let me open us in prayer. We'll pray for them. We'll pray for our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy, for the opportunity we have to come together as saints, as fellow believers, to encourage one another and exhort one another towards love and good deeds. Lord, we thank you for our Path Lights ministry and the career young adults and that are away this weekend in Arrowhead, learning about what true fellowship is. And we pray, Lord, that they would want to invest themselves in one another, that rather than see this as a time to get ahead in their career or a time to a waiting period till the next season of life, that they would expend themselves for your ministry and for others. Lord, we pray for this morning that as we look at your word, that you continue to not just encourage and challenge us, but literally transform us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be discussing evangelism this morning, and I think it's kind of humorous that at times I'm the object of evangelistic efforts. Okay, so people will come to me to share with me the gospel. A while back, someone approaches me, and I don't remember what context it was, but they started telling me about Jesus. And so I say, you know, I'm a Christian, and you could tell they didn't believe me. Okay, I'm not sure what it is. I'm not sure what in my appearance says I don't love Jesus, but they didn't believe me. And they said, no, being a Christian, and they try to explain. And I don't want to say like, well, hey, I'm a pastor, you know, because that doesn't mean I'm a Christian, first of all. But second, it just seems kind of weird. And so I just kind of nod in affirmation and listen and then try to convince them that I am a Christian. Even Tim St. John, he recently married into our church. But he was actually a pastor at another church. And when I was on my sabbatical, I visited their church. And they're kind of a smaller church. And so he said that when I walked in, he thought, oh, good, a non-Christian has come to church this morning. And again, I'm not sure what in me says I don't like Jesus. I do. I love him. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning, evangelism. We're on the brink of entering our new church home, and so the elders thought it would be appropriate to take some time to remind ourselves of who we are as a church and what we must keep before us as the essentials of ministry and life in the body of Christ. We realize that with the many blessings of the new church building can come some dangers. For instance, every week here at Torrens High, we've had this constant visual aid that church is not a building. Right? The cold in the winter, the heat in the summer, the smell of skunk, the unicorn on the wall, math lessons in the classroom, and of course the highlight, the high school bathrooms, all serve as a reminder that Lighthouse is not about a building. Church has always been for us the people who worship God. But soon we'll have our own building, about a place to settle into, and unfortunately maybe even grow complacent. And so in light of this, we've been going through this series on moving in, and for the last couple of weeks, we looked at upreach or worship. We've looked at inreach or fellowship, and this morning, we'll look at outreach or evangelism. To do this, we're going to look at a passage that is familiar to many of you if you've been in the church for any length of time, and it's that of the Great Commission. And so let me read to you from the passage, which forms the conclusion of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As we move into our new building, it's an appropriate passage in that it's foundational to what we're trying to accomplish as a church. Hopefully, if you've been with us, you know the mission statement of the church. And it's what Gavin discussed earlier. It's to worship God through fulfilling the Great Commission and the spirit of the Great Commandment. It's a simple mission, one that focuses on the worship of God, our love for Him and others, but one which has a very practical goal to fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. We have preached on the two great commandments at varying levels many times, but guess how many times we've preached on the Great Commission? Once. And it was before we launched. Okay, so the week before we started Lighthouse, the group of us who kind of started the church, there was 30 or 40 of us, we came together to have what we call a practice service. This sounds kind of weird. We weren't practicing worshiping God, but we were making sure like we could set up the sound system and things like that. And I preached on the Great Commission. I think it was an appropriate message for where we were at that season, but I didn't realize that I've never given a message on it since. And so I think as we go into this new season of life, it's good to look at this passage. It's familiar and yet it's powerful, and hopefully it will urge us out of our evangelistic complacency to challenge us to faithfully proclaim the good news of Christ. Here's the key idea. Each of us should have evangelism as a way of life. Three truths to encourage us to fulfill the Great Commission. The first is this: the Great Commission is given by the greatest King. The Great Commission is given by the greatest King. So often life illustrates to me that I can be a selfish person, right? Even when I think of speaking, I've shared that you, when someone asks me to speak someplace that's maybe not around here, one of my first thoughts is, what kind of food do they have in that area that I'd want to eat? Even as we've been thinking about establishing missions, and one of the things that we're trying to do is establish a long-term relationship with the church in Mexico. And you know that my favorite food is Mexican food. Right? And so, you know, so in my mind thinking, oh, that'd be cool. Maybe we can encourage them and we can learn from them. And then the back of my mind thinking El Pastor and carne asada and things like that, right? And it just reminds me that I can be a selfish person, right? Even as we think about missions, I can be selfish. And I think selfishness affects all of us when it comes to evangelism, right? We know we should share the gospel, but so often we're worried about ourselves. Maybe it's time. I just don't have the time to be involved in this. Or maybe it's money. I don't want to sacrificially give to missions. Or maybe it's our own pride. I don't want people to think poorly of me. And our selfishness devastates our evangelism. Well, imagine you are a first century Jew. And your whole life you tried to live faithfully for Yahweh God. This included, among other things, believing that God is one, God is holy, and thus, in a sense, unapproachable. That there must be a priest to mediate between you and God. There must be sacrifices for atonement and the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus comes along. He's from the nothing town of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, limited formal training, and yet he turns your world upside down. He's teaching like no one has ever taught before, speaking not as a man, but as if God himself. And of course, there are the miracles. He's walking on water. He's calming the storms. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's even raising the dead. It's so amazing that there is a thought that he might be the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior that has been promised from days of old. Even at his trial, before he's crucified, Jesus quotes Daniel 7 and states that he's the fulfillment of it. He said this in Matthew 26:64. You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's referencing Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. Maybe after hearing this, some were thinking Jesus is finally going to come into power. He's going to be the King, the Savior that we've waited for. But then he's crucified, which doesn't seem like the fitting end for a prophet or a teacher, and certainly not the Messiah, the Son of God. This doesn't seem like the power referred to in Daniel 7:13. And even though he is resurrected, he certainly had not come into power like many of them thought he would. He's likely a fugitive of the Roman Empire, and he's hated by the Jews. And within this context, they have to decide, will they follow this person who is Jesus? In fact, Matthew, verse 17 of our passage says, and they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. We might translate it as some hesitated. There are many there to follow Jesus, wherever he might lead, but for some, they were at a crossroads. What would they do with this person who is called the Christ? I think it's a good illustration of all our lives. What will we do with Jesus? When we read his tough teachings, love your enemy, die to self, take up your cross, we can ask ourselves the same question. What will you do with Jesus? Back to our text, Jesus stands before them, the resurrected Lord. And again, he makes what is likely a reference to Daniel 7. Before it was verse 13 at his trial, but this time it's verse 14. Daniel 7:14 says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all power, nations, and languages should serve him." And so Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There should be no doubt he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Now think of the magnitude of what he's saying. All authority has been given to me. Jesus has all authority over the very universe to do as he pleases and to command us as he pleases. Steve Lawson gave one of the best messages I've heard on this passage, and he says, "This is nothing less than unreserved universal sovereignty over every man, every institution, over all of creation." It is an astonishing, overwhelming claim. Jesus is supreme over all. Let's be honest, most of us, we want to be supreme in our own lives. We bristle at authority over us. We desire to do as we like, and often we do just that. But Jesus comes and says, "I have the authority. Your life is Christ. He is your master, your Lord, and your King." And so more than we subject ourselves to any earthly authority, we must bow to the one to whom our absolute allegiance is due. You can imagine Jesus is coming to them and saying, they can't ponder his teachings anymore. They can't debate whether or not to follow him. He is King. And they must give him the absolute loyalty and complete obedience that is due him as King. Now imagine again, as they're listening to him, this is the Christ. He has stopped storms. He's walked on water. He's cast out demons. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He himself was lifeless on a cross and yet was resurrected. He stands before them. In case there was any lack of clarity, he says, "All authority has been given to me." And so you can imagine that they are hanging on his next words. With this authority, what will the King of Kings say? What will the Sovereign Lord demand of them? And he says this, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Get that. With the full authority of the Godhead, Jesus says, "Here is your mission. Make disciples." I wonder if this was upon Peter's mind later when he and other disciples are commanded by the Jewish authorities to stop preaching the gospel. And Peter says in Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than men." Think about this for your life. Jesus' call is no mere suggestion. It's not extra credit in the Christian life. It's not for really mature Christians. With the very authority he possesses as God of the universe, he is saying to you and to me, we must make disciples. And again, it bears the question, what will you do with Jesus? Beloved, he is not to be trifled with. He is not to be treated as an afterthought. He is not merely a part of your life. He is your King. And he's telling you to go and make disciples. Maybe we should contemplate if Christ is not supreme, the supreme one we are following, then who is? The title of this point was "The Great Commission is Given by the Greatest King." And the reason I say the greatest is that unfortunately there are many other kings that we follow. In other words, if you're not sharing your faith, then you've disregarded the King of the universe. And something else, you're following someone or something else. For me, especially growing up, but even still now, the number one thing that has stopped me from sharing my faith is being a people pleaser. Having the fear of man. Worrying about what will people think? Will people get upset? How will it affect my relationships? What about people's approval? And in those moments, what was the authority in my life? To whom did I bow? It was the approval of others. That was my king, and I bowed to that king, and I would refuse to share my faith. If you're someone who struggles to share your faith, remember this, you've disregarded the King of the universe, and in its place, you're following something or someone else. Jesus should be the one. He is your sovereign King. Maybe we could think about it this way. There is no part of your life that is off limits to the authority of Christ. You cannot say, God, Sunday mornings are yours, but the rest of the week is mine. You can't say, I'll serve you whatever you want me to do, but I will not go on missions. Or I'll serve on the worship team, but I won't share the gospel with my Father. When you became a Christian, to use an expression, you put it all on the table. Being a Christian, in part, is about submitting to the absolute authority of Christ. We talked about this when we did our Bible study on money and stewardship. One of the things that Randy Alcorn said was that when it comes to giving, you can't take anything off the table. You can't say, God, I'll give some of my savings, but you can't touch my retirement. If you're a believer, everything's on the table, and whatever you ask, you give. The same is true for evangelism and missions. You cannot figuratively raise your fist to God and say, you know, I just won't. This is mine. So let me ask you, have you put it all on the table? What have you told God, if not explicitly, implicitly, I will not do this? In talking about missions, I've heard it said, everyone has their Africa. In other words, everyone has that thing they don't want to do or that place they don't want to go. It's the person who says, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'm just not going to go to Africa. Is this you? Have you said, I'll pray for missionaries, but I'm not going to sacrificially, financially support them? Or I'll support missionaries financially, but I'm not going to go on missions. Or I'll tell my family that I'm a Christian, I'll live morally, but I won't actually share the gospel with them. If this is you, remember, you must not take anything off the table. What about missions? Some of you, when you think about missions, especially long term, it is nowhere in your realm of thinking. You've never considered that God may call you to the mission field. You could be a junior high student, you could be near retirement, and you're thinking, that's just not me. But what are you really doing? Have you just taken it off the table and assumed that God doesn't want you on the mission field? I know for me, I've been thinking more about this lately. Would God call me to the mission field long term? Don't get excited. It's not going to happen yet. But I've been trying to think and pray about that, and because I've always said that given the choice, I'll die in this church. No desire to move on to another church, no desire to go anywhere else. But I realize that ultimately it isn't my choice. And I must take nothing off the table and be open to whatever God calls me to do. A few weeks ago, I had to get my car fixed. And the mechanic, they would have someone drive you home while they work on your car. And so here I am, I'm kind of stuck in this car for like about 15 minutes with someone. Neat guy from Ireland. He's been here for like 40 years, and I could still barely understand him. And that was what I wanted to ask him. I was like, really, you've been here for 40 years, and you're speaking English, but I can't understand you. And why is that? But 2 minutes into it, I start to think, you know what? I have this captive audience. I need to share the gospel. But then there becomes this debate in my head. I just don't really want to. I will probably never see this guy again in my life. What fruit can be born from this? But the thing that it really started to come down to that was really laid upon my heart was it's pretty simple. God wants me to. How do I get that? Because it's all over the Bible. I mean, it's pretty clear to me that given the opportunity, I should be sharing the gospel with this man. Right? It's not rocket science. Right? And I think for many of you, it's the same way. I mean, there's people in your life that you know you should share the gospel with, and yet you'll make all the excuses, and yet it's pretty simple. It's right here in Scripture. Go make disciples. And so, given the opportunity, I had the chance to share with him about Christ, about gospel of grace. But a lot of it came down to that simple thing of, I know what the Bible says. I need to do it, but Christ is my King. The greatest commission is given by the greatest King. The second idea is this. The great commission is given as the greatest commission. The great commission is given as the greatest commission. I realize that as a pastor, I have an advantage when it comes to evangelism, and that I have one of the most natural opportunities to discuss the gospel. Okay? One of the questions everyone asks you, right, is what do you do? Because I'm a student. I'm a teacher, I'm a mom, whatever. Well, I'm a pastor, okay? So like if you're an engineer, And someone says, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm an engineer. Their next statement usually isn't, yeah, I don't go to church too much. Okay? But they say that to me. Okay? It's like, I'm a pastor. No, I don't go to church too much. That's my chance. Okay? And I get to share the gospel. Most of you don't have that, right? You don't have that opportunity. But regardless, you should be making the most of every opportunity. One of the people I know that I think is one of the most gifted evangelists is Kyle Shimazaki, right? He spoke to our men's Bible study a few weeks ago. And, you know, he talked about serving. But he's actually a very gifted evangelist for this simple fact. He actually shares the gospel. It's crazy, right? He actually goes to people and he talks about the gospel. When Shaquille O'Neal was playing for the Lakers, he happened to see them in some random place. And you know what he did? He shared the gospel. Okay, if I had met Shaquille O'Neal, two things. One is I would have been in awe and I would have just asked for his autograph. Or I would have asked him to make a free throw. Okay, one or the other. I wouldn't have been thinking, you know, you need to know about Jesus. But he shared. And he's not even the most natural as he goes into the gospel. You know, I heard the story that one time he was in line, I think it was when Star Wars was re-released, and there's some guys next to him, and this is seriously what he said, something along the lines of, so you guys, you know, you think the Force is great, do you know what's more powerful than the Force? That's the worst entrance ever into the gospel sharing, okay? But he did it. Okay, and then he just shared the gospel. And then that's how he is. And again, it's not that difficult, but there's this command here, go make disciples, and he tries to go and make disciples. Are you making the most of every opportunity? Well, Jesus, with the full authority as God of the universe, he gives his disciples a command. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The command here is to make disciples. Now, one question we might ask is, after we get saved, why doesn't God simply take us to heaven? After all, everything will be better in heaven. Worship will be better in heaven. Love will be better in heaven. Fellowship will be better in heaven. One thing that won't be better in heaven is evangelism. Everyone will be saved. So in part, we are left here because we have been given a mission. Paul puts it this way in Acts 20:24. But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, Paul saw his life as having one great mission to testify to the gospel of grace. It was the only thing that really mattered to Paul. It was more important to life itself. And then when he died, he would go be with the Lord. I mean, that was life to him. He had this one great mission. And God has given us this commission, the greatest commission, to make disciples. Let's think of a few implications. We won't be able to get into them too deeply, but they're important to note. First, evangelism is not simply about people making professions of faith, but people becoming disciples. We have to realize that to be saved is to be a disciple or a follower of Christ. It's not enough to say a prayer at some altar call, or to have gone to church your whole life, or even to be baptized. You must be a follower. And this isn't to say that following Jesus saves us, but rather those who are saved will always follow Jesus. Pastor David was telling me a little while back, I think he went to a wedding or something, and he saw one of his friends, and he was telling them that he was on staff at Lighthouse. And he said, you know what, I got saved after hearing one of Pastor Kim's messages at a retreat. And so I thought, oh, that's pretty neat. And then Dave tells me the end of the story, and he's all, yeah, he's not saved. You know, he doesn't go to church, he's not living for Christ. It doesn't really matter if you've made some profession of faith. Are you a follower? Will Metzger, in his book on evangelism, says, changing worshipers of false gods into worshipers of the true God is the purpose of evangelism. We aren't seeking just decisions for Jesus, but awe-inspired worshipers, people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is full of grace and who can't hold back their joy. We want people who are followers of Christ. Second, then, this passage is about evangelism, but not only evangelism. Right? If the church's great call is simply evangelism, why isn't everything geared towards evangelism? Why isn't Sunday mornings centered on the non-believer? Why waste time in small groups when we should be getting out on the streets and sharing the faith? Because it's about discipleship. It says to teach them all that Jesus commanded. It's to invest in people and to help them grow in knowledge of the Savior and help them grow in their following of the Savior and ultimately to help them grow in their worship of the Savior by the grace of God. I think as a church, we're probably stronger in this area than we are in evangelism, but we must not take it for granted. We want people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, next week's message will focus on this idea, what it means that we as disciples can follow Jesus. Getting back to our text, Jesus says, go. I think it's interesting here that the command here is not go, but make disciples. With baptizing and teaching, the qualifiers on how to make disciples. In other words, he says, make disciples. You make disciples by baptizing and teaching. But a key idea that Jesus, in a sense, assumes is the idea of go. Right? It might be translated as you go or having gone. It's almost as if he takes for granted they will be going. He doesn't say if you go or even you should go. He's saying, okay, as you're going, make disciples. Does that describe your life? Are you going? Are you going and making disciples? Let's start off with what this means to us as individuals. Disciple making in general and evangelism and missions in particular should be in our DNA. Right? It's not optional. Again, Jesus has the full authority of heaven and earth to call us to be a disciple making people. Does going describe your life of evangelism? Is going the assumption? Or are you waiting? Are you hoping that something will come your way? Do you think others should do the going? I think this go reminds us and challenges us that each of us should be involved in the work of evangelism. It means that you should invite people to church, but that's not the end of the evangelistic endeavor. You need to share the gospel. As it says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It means that you cannot simply wait for open doors, but rather you must proactively pursue opportunities to share your faith. Maybe one simple thing you can do is make a list of the non-Christians in your life that you need to start praying for and looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. I appreciate our Spectrum ministry. They have a list of students that they are praying for, and they're looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. When you go home today, do that. Make that list. It means praying not just for the salvation of the lost, but for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. I think when you're praying for opportunities, not only is God faithful to answer that prayer, but because it's part of your mindset, when those opportunities come, you're much more aware of them and willing to use them to share the gospel. It means putting yourself in relationships that will afford you the opportunity to share the gospel. Are you stepping outside the Christian bubble? You know, at your schools, you know, your kids have non-Christian friends. Are you talking to the parents? Are you inviting them to church? Are you sharing with them the gospel? It means that if you know another language, learn to share the gospel in that language. Right? We've been kind of focusing on this year. We had the class in Mandarin, the class in Cantonese, and this afternoon, Pastor Shindo will be giving a class in Japanese. So how many of you speak Japanese? Okay, no one in our whole church. Okay, Markato. For those of you who didn't raise your hand either, and you speak Japanese, go to the class. God has given you a gift. Use it and expend it for the gospel. It means having the mindset of an evangelist so that you see different aspects of life from the perspective of sharing your faith. In other words, if you're just going to work and all you think about is getting your job done, then you've missed your evangelistic opportunity. If you're going to a family get-together and only thinking about hanging out with your family, you've missed an evangelistic opportunity. You must see life from the perspective of, will I have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Imagine every day as you go to work praying, Lord, if I come in contact with a non-Christian and I have that opportunity, help me to share the gospel clearly. We need that mindset to be thinking about it. As a church, what does this mean? It means we need to be both an evangelistic and mission-minded church. Think about investing in our community and looking for opportunities to share the gospel with unbelievers. In our first service as a church, we talked about the danger of becoming a Christian country club, a place where Christians go and hang out and fit in, but where outsiders are not welcome. And yet we must see the church as a base of operations to help prepare each of us to go into the community to share the gospel. One of the ways the elders have decided to pursue this with a consistent, to give us a consistent opportunity to reach into the community is that we're going to provide some spiritual oversight to a local Christian school, Coast Christian, where my boys go. Though it's a Christian school, there are non-Christians there and opportunities to share the gospel and invite people to church. Okay, so I'm on the school board, and so I'm already involved, but by providing some spiritual oversight, it gives us the continued opportunity to do things with the school. So I think one of the things they're going to have us do is maybe do a seminar on parenting. So imagine that opportunity, getting non-Christians to come and see how Christians and what the Bible says about parenting. We get the chance to advertise our events and talk about the church and VBS and Fall Festival and things like that. We'll get the chance to share at parents' meetings and talk about the church. And much of it will be what I'm already doing as a parent there, as part of the school board. But for you, a couple of ways you can be involved is one is prayer. Be praying for the school and the teachers. They're kind of the front line who are interacting every day with these students. Again, some of them who are non-Christians. I think what we're going to try to do is to find a person or family to pray for each teacher, right? And just pray for them as they disciple children, but also as they evangelize to some of these children. Second is to reach out to the people, the school, as they come into our sphere of influence. As we hold events, VBS, Fall Festival, parenting seminar, do your best to reach out and to love these people and to share with them who Christ is. This Tuesday, I'll get the opportunity to help train the whole staff in biblical counseling and discipleship. And be in prayer for that. Again, they're on the front lines, reaching kids throughout the community, and pray that God would use this endeavor to help them in that. We're hoping this opens up opportunities to involve ourselves long-term in the South Bay community. And so pray for this. I'll share more about this in weeks to come. But again, I think we have to be thinking about how can we be involved in this community. I think, too, we must look beyond ourselves, beyond this community, to make disciples of all nations. Though there are plenty of opportunities here in Torrance, plenty of unsaved people, why then should we pour time, energy, prayer, money into foreign missions? And it's because Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. That's why we're trying to get more involved in missions in Mexico and Japan and now Thailand. And we do this not because we have all the answers or we know how to best share the gospel in those countries, because in quite honest, we don't. In fact, we are quite sure that we have much to learn from those ministries in those countries. But we do have certain resources, certain gifts that we can use to bless these ministries and help them as they carry out the gospel to all nations. This is one of the reasons that we're trying to come alongside, establish this church and ministries so that we can encourage them in this endeavor. So if Jesus' mandate is make disciples of all nations, how are you involved in missions? John Piper famously said, when it comes to missions, there are three kinds of people: goers, senders, and the disobedient. Which are you? If you're a sender, do so joyfully and practically. It was encouraging. I was talking to Greg Nakamura. He's with Zoe, who the Ons went to go minister with. And he said that their support raising was historic in the organization, how quickly they were able to raise the money they needed to go on missions. And that's exciting, but there's so much more work to be done. We have other missionaries who have not reached their full support, and we need to be encouraging them and helping them out. But with that being said, one challenge that I want to make, like we said earlier, is to take nothing off the table. Don't assume you're a sender. Pray about if God is calling you to be a goer. Pray if God is calling you to take your family on the mission field. Again, maybe in your mind it's like, there's no way. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know what I would do. Pray. Just pray. If God wants you to go, he'll provide the opportunities for you to minister. Is evangelism part of your DNA? I think evangelism has been a struggle for me for much of my Christian life. But one area of growth that's really helped me is by simply trying to think more about it, pray more about it, and let it be part of my everyday life. Not necessarily for me going out on the street and trying to find non-Christians, but remembering when I'm going to come in contact with non-Christians and looking for those opportunities to share the gospel. A couple weeks ago, I knew that I would see someone, a new relative who'd married into our family, and I would have the chance maybe to share with him the gospel. And so I started to pray about it. So before, it would be more like, if I see them and we have this conversation and it makes this turn towards, Kim, what do you think about Jesus? And I go, oh, wait, that's my chance to share the gospel. You know, and then I share the gospel. But this time I'm praying about it and I'm thinking about it. It turns out that I knew I would probably have a chance to sit down and talk with them. So again, I'm praying about it. We're just having this conversation and I'm waiting for it to the opportunity. And when it's there, I jump on it and we talk and we share about the gospel. And it was just neat. I mean, just in the sense that, in her words, she never heard that before. Even though she'd grown in the church, she'd never heard the gospel before, which is kind of scary. And yet there was the chance. And it wasn't earth shattering. And what I shared exactly what I share on Sunday mornings, the gospel. You could have done exactly the same thing. But I think what God's been teaching me is that if I'm praying about it and I'm thinking about it, when it's there, then I'm much more apt to just jump on that opportunity. I want evangelism to be part of my DNA, where it's just part of who I am. And I'm always looking and seeking for chances to share my faith. And that should be each one of us. Jesus gave you the greatest commission. Go and make disciples. Third idea then is this: the Great Commission is given with the greatest comfort. The Great Commission is given with the greatest comfort. I was reading a book this week, and in it the author showed a portion of a letter of a missionary asking permission from this man to marry his daughter. So he's going to go on the mission field very soon. And the letter was intense. Okay, so it was something along the lines of, I'm asking for permission for you to let your daughter marry me so that you will never see her again. Okay? And it was like, we're going to go on the mission field. She'll probably endure a lot of suffering and die in a foreign land. Okay, so I remember when I asked my father-in-law if I could marry Jen, it was much simpler, you know. In fact, the one thing he did ask, the only request he said was, don't live in a dangerous place. And that's the exact opposite of this letter, right? I'm going to take your daughter to a dangerous place and she's going to die there. Okay, so for those of you who are young and you haven't had the privilege of asking someone to marry, or asking a father-in-law to marry, if you can marry her daughter, at least realize that you don't have to do this. But when we think of missions, we think along those lines. It's so daunting. I can imagine going to another country. And even when we think of evangelism, same thing comes to mind. If you're like me, evangelism is daunting and sometimes costly, and it can be discouraging because so often there's very little fruit. Now imagine how these first disciples felt. They're at best a ragtag band of misfits who are committing themselves to this man who was recently executed by the Roman government. Their religion finds its roots not in the mighty Roman Empire, but in the insignificant, politically oppressed nation of Israel. And so to align themselves with him was to put themselves on the wrong side of the world power at the time. We know this to be a problem as they were later persecuted by Rome. To follow Jesus would mean for many of them being ostracized by their Jewish families, losing their jobs in their Jewish communities, and now suffering persecution from both Rome and Israel. Along with this, they have no formal training. At this point, there are no seminaries, no pastors to follow, no churches to go to, and not even a completed Bible. To top it off, Jesus leaves them with that little challenge: go make disciples of all nations. You can imagine some of them are looking around and thinking, us, Jesus? We're fishermen, tax collectors. You want us to go make disciples of all nations? It's impossible. Maybe even when you read this verse, go make disciples of all nations, it is so grandiose as to almost lose its meaning. You decide what Jesus really means is, when you have the chance, share your faith every once in a while. It seems so daunting. And I think that's why it's fitting that Jesus doesn't end with the command, but with a promise. Verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. First, realize these words are not trite. Jesus' words are never trite. But so much of the truth and the power of this statement can be seen in the cost it was for Jesus to be able to say it. this promise was infinitely costly. Because in reality, the truth is, we shouldn't be with Jesus. Jesus shouldn't be with us for the end of the age. We should be separated from Jesus till the end of the ages. Think about it this way. When God created us, he made us to love him, to worship him, to be in obedience to him. It was supposed to be this incredible relationship. But what happens, sin enters the world, and all of us are rebels against God. We don't like to think of ourselves as rebels. But every time you sin, you're basically saying, God, I won't do what you want me to do. The Bible says that God is such a holy and a righteous God that he must deal with that sin. He can't just overlook it. He can't just sweep it under the rug. So specifically, it says in Romans 1:18 that he's going to pour out his wrath upon the sinfulness of man. This is in the form of an eternity in hell. So because of our sin, the promise should not have been, I will be with you always, but it should have been, I will cast you from my presence into the bowels of hell, never to be with me again. But then something miraculous happens. God himself, the one who has been offended, intervenes by sending his son, Christ, to die in our place. Right, that's what Jesus was doing. I deserve the wrath of God, to be separated from God forever. Jesus says, I will suffer God's wrath in your place. I will take the punishment you deserve so that you don't have to. Do you remember Jesus' words on the cross that Matthew records just a chapter earlier? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so that we might never have to be. So when Jesus utters these words, I will be with you always, he literally conquered hell to make it happen. When he says to them, I will be with you always, it is anything but trite. It has the very power of the gospel that overcame sin and hell behind it. If there is any doubt about Christ's presence in your life, you merely have to look to the cross. Think then about this promise. I will be with you. I think one, it means Christ's power. We can never convert people. No one is prepared for the task of making disciples of all nations. Some of you, even as I talk about evangelism, there's people that come to mind, and your thought is they will never become a Christian. They are so far from God. They are not just indifferent to God, they are in hatred of God. But do you realize that Christ can overcome the hardest of hearts? Think about the Apostle Paul. In the Acts 9 and 22 accounts of the story, it says he's breathing threats and murder against Christians. He goes to Damascus to find more Christians to imprison, and he encounters Christ. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Christ answers, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And Paul's heart melts, and he embraces Christ, and he asks, what must I do, Lord? Realize that if you believe that someone you know is not going to get saved, it shows both your arrogance and that you believe you are more savable than them, but it also shows your lack of faith that Christ cannot save them. But Jesus' promise, I will be with you, is the comfort that no one is beyond the grace of God. We must believe that God can convert anyone. A few years ago, we did a series on evangelism. And do you remember how we prepared people to share their faith? It was simply helping people to be able to clearly articulate the gospel. That was it. That was our big plan. Let's make sure that everyone in our church can clearly articulate the gospel. Because the understanding is this, we will never convert anyone. We will never talk anyone into heaven. Even if you answer someone's questions, every single one of them, they will not be saved unless Christ himself comes into their heart and changes them. The Holy Spirit must regenerate them for them to believe and trust in God. And so all we want to do is make sure that everyone can clearly articulate the gospel. I've shared before that my grandmother was one of the greatest evangelists I knew. Right? She was sharing the gospel in the Japanese relocation camps, and people were coming to faith. You know, some of her family came to faith under her ministry. And yet, I heard her share the gospel. I heard her testimony, and it was nothing profound by the world standards. It was simply the gospel. But you know what? She was faithful. She would tell me, I'm going to go visit my doctor, Kim. He doesn't know the gospel. I'm going to bring him a Bible. I'm going to share with him about Jesus. She says, you know, Kim, I'm going to go visit my brother. You know, he's getting old, and I need to tell him about Jesus. And she would go, and she would simply share the gospel, and God would use her to bring people to faith. It's Christ's power. We are unprepared for the task ahead, but in Christ's power, we can do it. It's also Christ's love. We are often so timid in our faith because we want the love and acceptance of people. The illustration I often use in evangelism is, if everyone was glad that you shared your faith with them, you would do it all the time. Right? If you came to someone and said, you know, let me tell you about the gospel of grace, and you told them, they said, oh my gosh, you're the greatest person in the world. Thank you for telling me this great news. You would go on the streets and tell people about Jesus. You would go to work and tell people about Jesus. But it's not like that. People reject us, think less of us, accuse us of being narrow-minded, bigoted, judgmental. So we refuse to share our faith. But think about what Jesus is saying. We may lose the love and acceptance of others, but this promise, I will be with you always, tells us that we will always have the love and acceptance of the Almighty. I'm not saying it's easy, but we must rest in this promise that whatever alienation we receive because of the boldness of our faith is completely transformed by the grace of God. When you're afraid to share your faith, when you're tempted to long for the approval and affection of others, remember this promise. Jesus the Christ, the one with all authority on heaven, in the heavens and on earth, has told you, I will be with you always. And then don't ever settle for some shallow imitation of true love. Rest in the love of Christ himself. I think there's that egocentric side of us that focuses on ourselves when it comes to evangelism. I can't. I won't. I've never seen fruit. I don't want to. And I think in these words, Jesus reminds us to look to him. Stop being so self-centered. To look to him and trust in him. So the same gospel that saves us, the same gospel that we should be proclaiming to others, this gospel frees us to be bold in our faith, because it's the promise that the one who had all authority in heavens and on earth, he is with us. On my own, I'm nothing, and there is much to fear. On my own, being in a foreign country offers countless difficulties, some of them impossible to overcome. On my own, I have few words to say, and I stumble over the few I offer. And on my own, I will never, ever convert anyone. But Christ, who is with me, grants me boldness. Because when Christ is with me, I have nothing to fear, because nothing is greater than he. When Christ is with me, I can leave this country and go on missions, because through Christ, I can overcome any difficulty. When Christ is with me, I still have few words, but those words are the gospel and the power of God for the salvation to all who believe. And when Christ is with me, I still will never, ever convert anyone. But he can break down the heart of stone and give the hardest of unbelievers a new heart to trust and believe. So I think this promise should be that gentle whisper in our ear that encourages and exhorts us to share our faith. I am with you always. You want to share your faith with your mom, but you're nervous and you're scared, and yet these words should be in the back of your mind and in your heart, I am with you always. You're deciding about how to financially support a missionary, and you know there will be a sacrifice, and yet you should again hear that whisper of Jesus, I am with you always. You're praying about going on the mission field, uprooting your family, becoming a missionary, but there are so many variables, so many things to worry about, and yet you should hear the whisper of Christ, I am with you always. We look at this passage, and this is where he leaves them. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, but remember this, I am with you always. Is that on your heart and in your mind? Let me just close with this. Recently, I've been jealous of a couple churches, and the reason is because they're smaller churches. And part of me thinks that is just so cool. We were on vacation, and so we visit a church, and they meet in a house. And there was like 30 or 40 of them, and the pastor did a great job preaching the word, and they got to eat together afterwards. And I left telling my wife, I go, man, that would be so, I mean, just imagine like doing church with just like the five families you most love. I mean, whoever you are, that's you. Okay. And imagine doing the church with just those five families, and that's church. And you can just be this little body of Christ, and you can love God and eat together. And then this week, one of the pastors was sharing with our staff, and just one of the things he said in passing was, you know, I know every person in our church. I know everyone's name. I know what they're going through. And part of me thought, I don't know that anymore. I don't know everyone's name. I don't know what people are going through. And part of me goes, man, I kind of want that. But I know that they are not content with where they are, and neither should we. There should be a passion on our heart for this church to grow in the sense that we're making disciples of all nations. And yet, even as we think of this message, the thought might be, well, this will help us grow. We're going to tell people to bring people to church, to share the gospel with them. But wouldn't it be great if also because of this message we lost people? Wouldn't it be great that if many of you felt the way God was calling you to fulfill the Great Commission was to go on long-term missions? I mean, over the last few weeks, we've sent off Lawrence to China and the Aunts to Thailand. And I was out of town, but I heard that they're both happy and sad events. Because though we lose people we love for a season, it's just a great privilege to be part of the Great Commission. Let's pray that there are more happy, sad events like that. That more people from this church will go out and be missionaries to another country. To tell people about the gospel of grace. Will you take a moment and pray with me to that end? Heavenly Father, whom among us is prepared for the task of making disciples of all nations? I know I'm not, and I'm sure there's probably not a person in this room who feels they are. And yet, Lord, you are with us. And so, Lord, with that in mind, with your power and love behind us, may we be a church that never becomes so selfish, so self-centered, so inward-looking that we forget that we are surrounded by a world that is perishing. May our heart break for those who don't know you. May we hate the fact that there are people who are worshiping the false gods when the one true living God deserves everyone's worship. And may we be a people who are spurred on by the fact that you are our Lord and King, and we need to follow your directive to go make disciples of all nations. And may we go with the comfort of the promise that you will be with us always. Lord, would you allow Lighthouse to be what we've always tried to be, a light to the cross? Not just as a church, but as individuals. May each of us have evangelism part of who we are. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And we hope you are glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you rise with me?